Okay. Well, I'm glad to be here and not traveling this Christmas Eve and Christmas. I'm glad you are too. Anybody leaving town this afternoon? Okay. Tomorrow? All right. We're here. Praise the Lord to celebrate together. Thank you for that. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, just to even think about the many, many promises that you have fulfilled. And ultimately fulfilled through our Lord Jesus. And to grow in our expectation, our anticipation, Lord, of you fulfilling the rest of your promises, perhaps during our lifetimes. Certainly some during our lifetimes. And so we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would just draw us close to yourself, open our hearts, speak to them in a way that you haven't recently to us, Lord. Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing this series this morning. It's an Advent series. Advent simply meaning arrival, okay, the advent of Christ, the Greek word parousia. It's Advent. And Advent seasons, typically the themes that we have talked about it in the church for centuries now, relate to the longing for God to send his son, for God to send deliverance, the joy of celebrating that he actually did it. And it doesn't matter when his birth actually occurred. Year-wise, some people now say it was 2 or 3 B.C. I don't know. It doesn't matter if it was in December, April, whatever month. But it's a great opportunity for us to celebrate it and be thankful for it and to remember that he is faithful to his promises. So today, we're going to focus on one set of promises, another set of promises that God has fulfilled, at least partially, the promises to David, King David. Almost everybody who's ever read or heard stories from the Old Testament has heard about King David. David the shepherd, David and Goliath, many things about King David. But he has always been looked to as Israel's greatest king, the golden era for God's people, Israel. God made very particular promises to him. He made actually a bunch of them that we're going to read through and unpack a little bit this morning quickly as we can, because I know we have all the kids here with us this morning, and try and relate that to Jesus. You know, here's one quick connecting point for you in case you have forgotten or never read it, is that God promised that one of his descendants, to David, that one of his descendants would be on the throne, would be a king forever. Well, all of David's descendants came and went, and they died and went on, except for one who died and rose from the dead. Jesus, okay? Jesus is the connecting point. And if you haven't noticed when you read the New Testament, there are more than 20 clear references to Jesus being the son of David. A lot of people in Jesus' day and many afterward recognize that he was indeed a descendant of David. And in fact, the lineage, let me show you that slide. I think I have one here. They're both Gospels of Matthew and of Luke show the lineage and describe it from between David and Jesus. One of them in Luke begins with Adam and goes through David down to Jesus. Some people think that was Mary's line. Not 100% sure, but it could be. Then Matthew goes through Jesus' lineage through his adopted father, Joseph, who in Judaism, his adopted father, the lineage of his father would come with that adoption. And Joseph very clearly was descended from King David, the kings in the line. Some of the ones in the other lineage were not necessarily the kings that are mentioned, but in the one in Matthew, they are. So he was descended from this line of kings, clearly. And the Gospels make that very important point, because the Jews were so looking forward to this promised king in the line of David who would deliver them. They'd been oppressed for a long time. They had good kings, bad kings, but they were in a really bad time of oppression. And you know what? Time-wise, it took somewhere between 900 and 1,000 years between God's promise to David and the coming of Jesus Christ. David lived more or less 900s, 1000 BC. Jesus came just before zero, let's say. And that's a long time to wait. The Jews have been really, really wanting this when it came. And when he came, it wasn't exactly as they expected. One of the big points that we're making as we talk about these promises from God is that God always keeps his promises. One of the verses that I introduced when we first started this series was what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said that, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. All of God's promises. So it's interesting to even consider as you go through the New Testament and you look back at these promises to David that God did fulfill his promises, but sometimes people don't recognize what God is doing at the time, do they? Do you always recognize what God is doing in your life? No, you don't. And neither did God's people, the Jews, at that time. But I want to go back and just quickly read through 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes his covenant, his agreement, his promises with David. Just to refresh you, and I'm going to read it in a kind of refreshing version here, the New Living Translation. Okay, so just follow along with me, just listening, if you will. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. So the prelude to this was God raising up David from being a shepherd to become king over his people and giving him amazing victories over his opponents. And God gave him those victories, and David knew it. It gave him rest from all the surrounding enemies. The king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the Ark of God is out there in a tent." David had moved the capital to Jerusalem. There had been these pagan people living right there in the center of God's, the promised land for a long, long time. David was the one who finally drove them out of Jerusalem and took it over to make it the capital of Israel. Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this very day. I've always moved from one place to another with a tent, and a tabernacle is my dwelling. Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I've never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a cedar house?' Now, go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived in the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they'll never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings, a house. Have you ever heard of a line of kings in a given country as the house of so-and-so, the house of Windsor, for instance, in England and so on? A house, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I'll raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I'll make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name. And I'll secure his royal throne forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. If he sins, I'll correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as long as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." And David believed this. He responded to God just like blown away. He said to the Lord, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far?" This far, not to mention what's promised. And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? And I'm going to jump on down to verse 25. And now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you've promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. Wow. There are a bunch of promises in there. I listed them off here. Just there are at least five, maybe six or seven, depending on how you want to break it out. The first one that God tells David is that you want my name to be famous? I'm going to make your name famous too. And sure enough, David gained victory over all of his enemies and was respected throughout the world, the Western world, for sure. The next thing is he says, I'm going to give a place. God had promised this land to Abraham. We talked about that promise. But there have been all these other unbelievers there in the land that the people of Israel had not driven out. God said, I'm going to give you a secure place here in this land. He said, I'm going to give you rest. You're not going to be attacked. This is going to give a window of opportunity for David to set up this capital and this worship the way God had always intended, the way that the people had longed for, at least some of them. He's told him, I'm going to raise up a seed or a son for you that will succeed you as king. And, you know, kings worry about these things more than ordinary dads, I think. Am I going to have a son or maybe a daughter to succeed after me as the king? He says, yes, I am. And it says that he will be the one who will build the house, not you, David. Build the house of worship, the temple. And sure enough, that happened. And then ultimately he says, I'm going to give you all your descendants a kingship forever, a dynasty that will go on and on forever. It's a long time. A long time. Why did God choose to do that? Did David deserve it? Not really. Would he continue to? Would he earn it later on? Not really. God chose to do it because God had a plan not just to bless David, but to redeem all of mankind. He told Abraham that through Abraham's descendants, all the world would be blessed. And he had chosen David and his descendants to be a channel for that, to be leaders for his people. Not so much because they deserved it or ever would, but because God chose them. If David did anything to warrant God's favor, it would simply be that the Bible says he had a heart after God's own heart. When he sinned, he truly repented. And he wanted God's will to be done more than his own. And so I think that if there was anything that David did to encourage that, it was simply that his heart was most open to relationship with God than any of the other leaders or potential leaders that they would have had. So how did it work out? Is there a king of Israel today? No. In fact, it's the only democratic country in the Middle East, really. There are other kings in the Middle East, but not over Israel. And is there a line of kings that we can see throughout all of history from that time until now? No, not really. What happened? Well, as God said in the prophecy, if David's sons sinned, they would be disciplined, and the people along with them. And there was sin that came in. In fact, the sad truth is, we don't know for sure if all the events recorded in the Old Testament, these Old Testament history books, are exactly in chronological order. But even David, the promises are in 2 Samuel verse 7. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you know the tragic story of David that's there? Some of his greatest sin, probably his greatest sin, adultery with a married woman and then sending her husband out to be killed in battle. Adultery and murder. And God punished David for that. And David humbly repented. How about his sons? Well, soon after that, in 2 Samuel 15, here's his son Absalom leading a rebellion against his dad. And for a time succeeded. David's son Solomon, who did follow him on the throne of David, How'd things go with Solomon? Started off great. He asked God for wisdom, and God granted it, and he gave him tremendous wealth, wealthier than any person in the world at that time. And Solomon took in 1,000 women into his harem. And many of them were foreign princesses, and they brought their gods with them. And before his life was over, he fell into worshiping their gods, even to the point of sacrificing one or more of his own children as a sacrifice to those gods. So they went pretty far astray, these children of David. There were some good ones. There were about 20 kings, officially 20 kings. Some of them were good, a handful. All the rest out of the 20 were bad, disobeying God. And so God disciplined them, even to the point of allowing them to be taken captive, Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, and they were taken away to Babylon. But you know one amazing thing about that? God promised that he would never withhold his love from the descendants of David. And even though the last king, who was the king who ultimately rebelled against the Babylonians and was killed, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon killed all of his sons in front of his eyes and then put his eyes out and took him captive. Pretty bad. Neb may have thought he wiped out this throne of David, but there were descendants of David among the captives. And Zerubbabel, who led the return back from captivity, was a descendant of David. And the line that goes all the way to Joseph and all the way to Mary, there are descendants of David right there. God amazingly preserved the line of David through all sorts of opposition. Their unfaithfulness led to a lot of suffering. But the good news is, after about 900 to 1,000 years from when the promise was made, the ultimate fulfillment began in Jesus. And I think it's really cool that the first chapter of two of our Gospels talk about this. And then right up to just before Jesus' crucifixion talks about this, of him being a descendant of David, fulfilling God's promise. Matthew 1, verse 1, the first sentence in the New Testament says this: "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah." Messiah, the deliverer, the Christ, the God's deliverer, Savior. Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. The very first words of the New Testament. Matthew traces the genealogy, that's what's on the screen right there, all the way to Jesus. The kings are in that list, in the one that Matthew gives, the good ones, the bad ones, but it leads ultimately to Jesus. Matthew put this at the very beginning because he wanted people to know Jesus was the son of David. He was the fulfillment of God's promise. God fulfills every promise. Luke, the first chapter of Luke's gospel, includes the angel telling Mary what? You're going to have a child. God is going to be his father. And here's what it says. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Last king, ultimate fulfillment. Here it comes. This is chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Praise the Lord. You know what? The people of God, the Jews, were really longing for deliverance by this time. They'd been oppressed for over 400 years of this time. At the moment Jesus came, it was the Romans who were very harsh. They allowed the Jews to have their worship, but they were very harsh in reigning over the people. Some people said it was the iron boot of Rome over the peoples that they conquered. But many times in the Gospels, many times, I told you, over 20, people call Jesus, they address him as Jesus, son of David. They're the angels speaking to the shepherds, the Son of David that's coming. They're the two prophets, when baby Jesus is taken to the temple, they say, we've seen God's fulfillment of his promise to David. There were people Jesus healed, cried out to him, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. People who believed him said, the Son of David. And then ultimately, the throngs of people as Jesus entered Jerusalem for that final Passover, which ultimately went to, he was crucified, but then rose again. The people there welcomed him saying what? Hosanna, which means God saves. God saves. Here it is. Hosanna, Son of David. Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Maybe all the Jewish leaders didn't see it and understand it, but a whole lot of people did, and they accepted it as what they were waiting for. The Jewish establishment leaders hated him. They were jealous. They didn't understand, but others saw Jesus as the Son of David, the promised one. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Well, I think, for one thing, it gives me a great deal of hope in the fact that God keeps every promise. Through against impossible odds here, God preserved the line of David all the way down to Jesus for about 1,000 years. And Jesus, although he was crucified, rose from the dead to reign forever. We say reign? Where is his reign? So here's his reign. John begins his gospel in chapter 1 with these words. Not the very beginning, but starting about verse 11. It says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So John is saying that Jesus expanded the kingdom of God tremendously, expanded the family of God, the family of David tremendously, even to the point that you and I can be a part of it and receive the promises. Not because we were born by blood into the family of God or the line of David, but because we're born by the Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8 that those led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So those promises are for us. We're children of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. And that happens if we do what John said there in chapter 1 of we believe in Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior. Wow. So those promises became our promises. So what about fulfilling his kingship? Jesus didn't set up a political kingdom, did he? He didn't then. It's not there now, although there is a state of Israel. What he did set up was an eternal spiritual kingdom. And believe it or not, within 325 years after Jesus came, the Roman government itself was officially Christian, was taken over by the power of Jesus' words, his salvation that he brought. So God did amazing things. You know, another thing that inspires me just from this story of God's promises to David and what happened afterward, God's fulfillment of it, is that those sons of David, even David himself, stumbled. And they had to be punished. They had to be disciplined. But as God promised David, he never withdrew his love for them. He never withdrew his love. He was always eager for them to return to faithfulness and obedience. He was always eager to pour out blessing on them. You know what? That encourages me, because even as we, as I said, are born into by the Spirit, by faith in Jesus, to become children of God and to join this line, I'm glad God treats his sons that way. You know that when we stumble, we're disobedient, sinful, God will allow discipline in our lives. But he never withholds his love. That's a pretty amazing family to be a part of. Pretty amazing kingdom to be born into. And I think that's worth celebrating right there as we think about Jesus coming and starting this phase of God's kingdom. Now there's another phase to come. There are more promises. One last big promise that Pastor John's going to talk about next Sunday, so don't miss it, all right? As we start a new year, we're going to be looking at the new promise, God's new covenant with his people, like you and me and the Jews. So don't miss it. Jesus, Son of David, is ruling and reigning forever. It may be invisible to some, but not to all. Do you see it? Do you know it? Let's make it known during this Christmas time as we worship him. Thanks for being here. Let's just pray and sing again and take our offering. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for your victory. God, not just in a political way, but for the victory that lasts forever. Forever in the hearts and souls of your people like us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that, for calling us into it. And God, I pray that even during this Christmas time with all the gifts and the travel and the music and so on, that you would remind us how precious your gift to us is. And that you'll move us to give to you the only thing we can, really, which is our love and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.